special prayer came into being and what's brought us to this point today.
But again, I want to encourage you just to
move
around.
We have a Kalkaska Area Ministerial Association.
And there are about six churches. The service is over.
I guess seven
this
year.
Just take some time and
write some prayer requests down,
and I'll be available
every month,
like somebody to pray with.
Just making sure that we're looking out for the needs of the community from a spiritual standpoint. We had a great meeting this past Wednesday, and we're just really open and honest and saying, listen, we understand that we have some disagreements, theologically speaking. There are some ways that we interpret Scripture differently from the way that you may. But on the essentials, we are rock solid, that you don't get to heaven except through Jesus Christ. Right? That's rock solid. Can't look at it any other way in Scripture, that is the one way. And we all agree in that. And because we all agree in that, we're able to meet together and say, okay, what are some things that we can do to encourage one another, to reach our community together, to help share the good word of Jesus, the good news of Jesus with other people. And so last year, what we did is we had a sermon series that we did together, and we did it on family. You may remember it was called Eye Contact. And we were each preaching this series of sermons. I think it was 5 or 6 weeks that each church in this group that we have, if you went to any one of them, you were going to hear the same sermon on any one of those Sundays. And we decided this year we were going to do that again. But the topic this year was going to be on prayer. So again, if you went to any of our six, maybe seven congregations, except for Calvary, they're a week, they're going to be a week behind us, finishing up some things today. But if you went to any of our churches these next 4 weeks, you're going to hear the same outline, the same sermon series that's preached. And this is why. Prayer works. Prayer works. How many of you believe in the power of prayer? How many of you have witnessed prayers being answered and even what we would describe as miraculous things taking place when we pray? How many of you believe that the Bible tells us that we're expected to pray? How many of you believe that God wants you to communicate with Him through prayer? Absolutely. Every one of us. And that's exactly what the Bible tells us. And so it's important that we look and we understand what the Bible says about prayer. And I can't tell you the number of times folks come into my office and want to talk about maybe it's a marriage thing or a personal issue that they're dealing with. And invariably it's, well, are you praying? Are you praying together? Well, prayer life's not so good. It's like, all right, well, then I ask this question. Do you know how to pray? Not really. Well, let's figure that out first. All right. And so I want to do this all together as a church family. Let's figure out what it means and what it looks like scripturally to pray, right? And so the name of our series is Brace for Impact. I talked about this on, I think it was Christmas Eve, and I wanted to do a sermon series somehow because I love that phrase, brace for impact. And the whole thought behind brace for impact is this, that when we pray, should we not expect God to answer? We should. When we pray, we should assume that God is listening and that He will answer us. Now, does God always answer your prayers the way that you want Him to? Yeah, unfortunately not, right? The way we would have it figured out and things would look a whole lot different, right? But we do believe that God answers prayers for His glory and for His pleasure and in the best way. Would you agree with that? Yeah. And so when we brace for impact, what our message is in that title of that of this sermon series is that when we pray, we need to brace ourselves for God to do great things. Sometimes it's going to look different. Let me tell you, when you pray for your marriage, sometimes God is going to say, all right, I'm going to answer this prayer, but here's the deal. There needs to be more honesty in your marriage, and there's going to be some things exposed that it's going to feel like, wait a second, I prayed for my marriage. It feels like we're getting farther apart. But for the betterment of your marriage, God is going to expose some things so that you might come together, learn about forgiveness, learn about understanding so that you can get stronger and stronger as a family. You might be praying for your kids and God says, all right, I'm going to answer that prayer. But here's the deal. Your kid needs to reach rock bottom before they get to the highest mountaintops. And so it's going to look like I'm not answering your prayer, but I'm answering your prayer because they need to see who I am. And it might look like a downward slope before it gets to an upward one. And during that time, you better brace for impact. You may be praying about your job because you're not enjoying your job very much. Have anybody ever had a job they didn't enjoy so much? Yeah, I think Jeff's going to talk about that tonight in our baccalaureate service. You really need to come back for that. But anyway, we might be praying for our job. Well, guess what? You might be in the wrong one and you don't want to admit it. Well, God says, well, I know you're in the wrong one. He had you fired. That doesn't sound like an answer to prayer, does it? And so we need to brace for that impact. However, we also need to look forward to the way God answers the next prayer, which is, all right, Lord, you took me out of that one. Show me the next one. And we brace for impact, looking forward to what God will do in our life as we, as a people of God, pray. And so the churches came together and we said, let's do this subject of prayer, this topic of prayer, because as a community, we believe that as we pray together, our community of Kalkaska will get better, will get stronger, will grow in our faith, and lost people, people that don't have a relationship with Jesus, will come to know him. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God answers that prayer, that lost people will come to be saved? And so we come together to do this sermon series to say, listen, let's just pray. Let's be a people of prayer and let's brace for impact and watch what God does. Well, the passage of scripture that we're going to be looking at for this sermon series is Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. And I'm going to ask you again to do what I asked you to do last week. All right, let's get your eyes on a Bible. I know it'll be behind us. So you can cheat that way if you want. But maybe electronically, there may be one, or there should be one in the seat in front of you. But go ahead and grab a Bible and turn to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel's one of those obscure books hidden in the back of the Old Testament. So if you open up your book and you get to Psalms, you want to keep flipping to your right until you get to the prophets. It's right after Ezekiel, which is a bigger book. But then we come to the prophet Daniel, okay, and the book that's written about Daniel and his life. Now, Daniel, we're familiar with a couple of stories in the book of Daniel that probably come straight to mind. The first one is what? Daniel in the lion's den, right? Back to your flannel graph days, you can even picture the Daniel, right, sitting in the lion's den and all the petting the kitties, right, as they're sitting there not eating him. And so we know the story of Daniel in the lion's den. And that actually happened when Daniel was an old man. I mean, he was up there in age when that actually took place. Another very famous story that happens in the book of Daniel is, anybody know? What's that? Fiery furnace, right? Daniel's three friends were? It's the other guys, that's right. I corrected you last time we talked about it, didn't I? Yeah, their Egyptian names were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and I'll be honest with you, I didn't memorize their Jewish names. So anyway, I won't correct you this time. But yeah, we know the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and how they wouldn't bow down to this big idol that Nebuchadnezzar had made. And because of that, he threw him into the fiery furnace. And then there was a fourth guy there, and he was like a son of God. And some people say, oh, that was Jesus. Others say, no, it was an angel. But regardless, they were rescued from the fiery furnace. They came out unsinged when even though the guys building the fire actually burned up. And so we have that story that we find in the book of Daniel. Well, also in the book of Daniel are some other pretty amazing things. Daniel interprets dreams for the kings in the book of Daniel. And there's also some really obscure stuff about end times. And man, it'll just mix your brain up trying to read through this and trying to understand what it's about. But we're going to look at Daniel chapter 9 today. Daniel chapter 9. And to give you a little bit of backstory about Daniel and who he is and what has happened, is that when you go back, who was the first king of Israel? Do you remember who that was? Saul, right? It was Saul, and God said, listen, they've rejected me, not you, Samuel, so go anoint Saul as king. So they anoint Saul as king, but Saul starts turning his heart away from God, and God's spirit is taken from him. And then who was the next king that was actually anointed while Saul was still in office? David, right? Probably our most famous king, other than Jesus, to walk the face of the earth was King David. Who came after David, you remember? Solomon, right? And Solomon built the temple, and he was the wisest man to walk the face of the earth, again, other than Jesus. So we read about them in 1 and 2 Samuel and the first part of 1 Kings. But then if you were to read 1 and 2 Kings, you would read about the rest of these kings that came after Solomon, and you would find out two things. Number one, the kingdom became divided. And so it was no longer one nation of Israel, but it became two nations. We had Judah and Benjamin, and we had the rest of them. All right. And so it was a divided kingdom that we ended up with during that time. The other time you'll recognize in 1 and 2 Kings is that when you read through it, it's telling you about the king of Israel and about the king of Judah. And 99 out of 100 of them, okay, there's not that many, but 99% of the kings that you'll read about were bad kings. They didn't do what was right in the eyes of God. And they were leading the people of Israel away from God as opposed to toward God. Now, every now and then we'd come across a Josiah who would clean things up a little bit. But right after him, we'd have another bad king that would come along. And these bad kings, again, would lead the people of Israel away from God. And what it meant to lead them away from God was that they would start to worship foreign idols. They would not just look to God the Father and praise Him and worship Him, but instead they would worship these other idols that these other nations had around them. and they would start to follow these other nations instead of drawing close to God. Well, what we find in Jeremiah chapter 25, verses 9 through 11, the prophet Jeremiah prophesied during these times of these bad kings this: "Behold, I will," and this is God talking to Jeremiah, "I will send for all the tribes of the north, declares the Lord, and for Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and I will bring them against this land and its inhabitants and against all these surrounding nations. I will devote them to destruction and make them a horror, a hissing, and an everlasting desolation. Moreover, I will banish them, banish from them the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the grinding of the millstones and the light of the lamp. This whole land shall become a ruin and a waste, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon for how many years? For 70 years. All right. Now, as we go to Daniel chapter 9 and we start this passage of scripture, and we're just going to cover a few verses this morning, but it starts out this way in Daniel chapter 9, verse 1. "In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descendant Amed, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that, according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet, must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes." Okay, well, let me catch this up here. At the end of these kings that were reigning over Israel and Judah, God said, "Listen, you're not obeying my voice. You are not turning your hearts toward me. You're running away from me. Because of that, I'm going to send King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon," and he even calls him his servant, "and I'm going to send him in, and I'm going to ransack Jerusalem, and I'm going to take Israel captive." Israel and Judah are going to go into exile. They're going to be taken away from their land, and they're going to be gone into Babylon. Among those, of course, was Daniel. And if you read the first chapter of Daniel, you find that he and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were taken into captivity. And we read about the Daniel diet and how he doesn't want to follow the things of Babylon and their idols and things. And so he's eating fruits and vegetables, and they become stronger. And we see that Daniel starts to take off as this man of God that's staying faithful to God, but all the while he's in exile. And so when we read in Daniel chapter 9, the first three verses, what we're seeing is that Daniel is in tune with the words of God through the prophets, and that the 70 years are about to end. They've been in captivity for almost 70 years, and it's about to end. And so Daniel recognizes in this first year of Darius, he says, "You know what? I'm realizing that this in his reign and the number of years that it's about to come to an end, where God is punishing us for being the people that he called to himself, but we're not following him. And so this exile is about to be done. God is about to rain down his wrath on Babylon and help free us." And so what we find in this first few verses of Daniel is that Daniel has this occasion for intercession. He has this occasion for intercession. Now, when you see that word intercession, you think to yourself, "Andy didn't write this outline." I don't use big words like that, do I? I hope not. Yeah. No, this is a compilation of, again, these preachers getting together. And so they use this word intercession. But really, that just means praying on behalf of. All right. Stepping in to speak on behalf of. And so Daniel has this occasion for this intercession. And the occasion is simply this: there's only a few years left till this 70 years is over with. I need to start praying. I need to start laying myself out before God and saying, "Lord, all right, what's coming next? This 70 years is about done." Well, this is what I want you to notice about this occasion for intercession that Daniel has. He knows the word of God. He knows. He doesn't even have it all written out for him like we have it written out for us, does he? And Jeremiah was not, what, just a few decades before Daniel came along. Yet he knows that the words spoken through Jeremiah, he's familiar with them, so much so that he recognizes, "Listen, this punishment is almost over." And his occasion for intercession was simply, "I know the end of this exile is coming. I want to lay myself out before God, and this is a time to pray." How many of you would agree that in our country today, now, if any other time, of any other time in our country, is the time to pray? We could probably speak it every single year or every decade about something else. But if there is any other time in your lifetime that we need to pray, it's now. It's now. Secondly, we see in that passage of Scripture, not only is there this time of intercession or an opportunity for that, but he has this overpowering conviction. He has this overpowering conviction about what has taken place. Now imagine being in exile, being a prisoner for 70 years and probably about 65, 67 years into it. And you're thinking, OK, this 70 years is coming up, and you're thinking to yourself, you know, I really don't want this to happen again. I would hope that we would be saying that. I would hope that any kind of captive situation, we would be thinking, OK, I don't want to relive these 70 years. And so we better get our act straight if we're going to follow God and be the people that he's called us to, so that he will look on us with favor as opposed to putting us in exile again. And so he has this overpowering conviction about what that looks like to be able to follow God once this 70 years is over with. And even before then, how they can start turning their hearts toward God. If you look in Leviticus chapter 26, verses 40 to 45, it says this. But if they, this is God speaking, if they confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers and their treachery that they committed against me, and also in walking contrary to me, so that I walked contrary to them and brought them into the land of their enemies, if then their uncircumcised heart is humbled and they make amends for their iniquity, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob. I'll remember my covenant with Isaac, my covenant with Abraham, and I will remember the land. But the land shall be abandoned by them and enjoy the Sabbath while it lies desolate without them. And they shall make amends for their iniquity because they spurned my rules and their soul abhorred my statutes. Yet for all that, when they are in the land of their enemies, I will not spurn them, neither will I abhor them, so as to destroy them utterly and break my covenant with them. For I am the Lord, their God. But I will for their sake remember the covenant with their forefathers, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the nations, that I might be their, that I might be their God. I am the Lord. This overpowering conviction that Daniel has is, I don't want us to end up back here again. And so I want us to remember where we've been, what we did wrong, what God is asking us to do in order to get in his good graces again, so that when these 70 years are over, we can be his people once again and follow the rules and statutes he put before us. And in Leviticus, as we just read, God gave them a way to do that. He says, follow me. Just follow what I tell you. Just be the people that I've called you to be, and I'll remember your covenant. And it's very convicting to Daniel to read that and to understand as the 70 years are coming to an end. And then the third thing I want us to see in this passage, these first few verses, is simply this. Daniel observes the disciplines. When he turns himself to pray to God, he didn't just turn and bow his head and get down, or maybe even on his knees. But it says that he put ashes on his head. And it said that he fasted. And he was pleading for God's mercy when it came to him putting himself out before God. And this was a spiritual discipline, not just of saying, okay, it's time for us all to pray, so let's get in a circle, I'll pray, anybody have any requests? Okay, let's pray now. Instead, it was Daniel just laying himself out before God, putting ash on his head so that everyone else around him would know something is wrong. That he was in humility before God, saying, I'm so unworthy of being alive even. And I could even be thankful in captivity that I would remember who I am supposed to be and who I am supposed to follow. And so he puts the ashes on his head and then he fasts. So he denies himself food so that he can just pour himself out before God. And so he practices these disciplines. He observes these disciplines so that he can have his heart right before he goes to God. So that's what we see from Scripture. And now real quickly, I want to talk to you about, okay, these are the things we see from Scripture. Now, how do we turn these things toward our own hearts when it comes to learning from Daniel and what he had to say? And the first thing I would ask is this. How does the Bible tell you to pray? How does the Bible tell you to pray? If Daniel looked in God's Word, or had God's Word from Jeremiah the prophet written out in scrolls, and he was able to identify, this is an occasion to pray because this 70 years is coming to an end. We don't want to end up back here again. And so we want to pray about this. This is a time to turn our hearts to God to pray. How does the Bible tell you to pray? We have the model prayer in Matthew 6. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And we see we recognize God for who he is. Give us this day our daily bread, and may your kingdom come. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those that have sinned against us. Deliver us from evil. And we have this pattern, this model for how to pray. We also see that in the scripture it says that when you pray, when Jesus is talking, he says, don't make a big show of it, but go into your closet and shut the door and just pour yourself out before God. And the God who sees in secret will listen to your prayers and hear them, and he'll answer your prayers. How does the Bible tell you to pray? Secondly, I want to ask the question simply, when does the Bible tell you to pray? When does the Bible tell you to pray? We see in Paul's letters, he said, if any of you is sick, go to the elders, have them anoint you with oil and lay hands on you and pray for you. So we know that when we're sick, the Bible encourages us to pray. We see in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, it says, pray what? Pray without ceasing. In Colossians, we're told to pray steadfastly, looking for opportunities to give praise to God. And so the second question is simply, when does the Bible tell you to pray? All the time. Always having a heart toward prayer. And the third question I was asked is, how does the Bible move you to pray? How does it move you to pray? You see, Daniel had the words of Jeremiah written down in some way, I'm assuming on a scroll. He took those to be God's words through this prophet. He understood that at that time, that these were God's words being spoken. And he said, listen, this is why we're in exile. This is why we're in Babylon. We've turned our heart away from God. And now this 70 years is coming to an end. Let's pray to God. Let's lay ourselves before him and say, Lord, deliver us. Uphold, keep your promises, keep your covenant. And we will turn our hearts toward you. We want to be your people again. And I ask, how does the Bible move you to pray? Now, for some, praying is just a difficult thing. You don't want to pray out loud, not sure what to say. And there's a lot of different acrostics that people use to understand what it means and how to pray. One that I'll share with you today is simply the acrostic pray. And the first thing that we do is we pray, and we see in God's word is that we give praise. The first thing that off our lips when it comes to praying to God should be praise and adoration for who he is, how great his name is. I was convicted last year in my prayers that, you know, in the model prayer, it says, hallowed be your name. The first thing, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. And I thought, what does it look like in my prayer life? Am I stopping? Am I pausing for every moment of prayer to say, I need to acknowledge who God is? I need to recognize how powerful he is, how awesome he is, and that he is in control. He is in charge, not me. And so we do that by praising. And we give him praise for who he is and what he's done. The R is repent. The R is repent. That's simply what Daniel was doing in this prayer. He's getting ready to say, Lord, we need to turn from who we have been, and we need to turn our hearts toward you. And when it comes to us in our personal prayer time, there needs to be a time where we recognize how great and awesome God is and how sinful that we have been. And then we say, I don't want to follow me as God. I want to follow Jesus as Lord. And so we have the repent. The A is ask. It's okay to ask God for prayers to be answered. It's okay. If we're wondering what to pray, Romans 8 even tells us that the Holy Spirit will tell us what we should pray if we just quiet ourselves before God, listen to the Holy Spirit. He'll lay on our hearts what it is that we're supposed to ask God for in those moments. Now, God is not a genie in a bottle. We don't just start asking for new cars and new motorcycles, bigger houses and money and all this kind of stuff, right? But when we ask what the Spirit lays on our heart, we're going to what? We're going to remember the people around us. We're going to remember the people that come into our life that need our prayer, people that are sick, people that are hungry, people that don't know Jesus, and we lift them up. And so the A is simply to ask. And the Y, probably the most important thing, and what brings us to this brace for impact, is that we need to yield. We need to yield our hearts to God and pray not my will, but your will be done. And that's simply yielding ourselves before Jesus and saying, listen, I know that I know how I want my prayers answered, but I know that you're in control and what's best will actually be answered. And we yield our heart to him, knowing that we're going to brace for impact regardless of what comes our way. However God wants to answer our prayers, we're going to be ready for it. I have a confession to make. When Christian movies come out, quote unquote Christian movies, I usually don't go see them because they're really usually poor quality. I hate bad acting. I don't care if it's a Christian movie or a secular movie. If the acting's bad, I don't want nothing to do with it, especially for my $10. And then you got to get popcorn, right? And another soda. So you're like at $30 and you haven't even sat down yet, right? Well, people kept telling me, man, you got to see this movie War Room. You got to see this movie War Room. You got to see this movie War Room. I'm like, it's put out by those. All right, I watched it already, okay? So I sat down and I watched this movie War Room. And yes, it was a little bit predictable. Most of the Christian movies are like predictable Hallmark movies with bad acting. But the War Room had some pretty good acting. I thought that was funny. You didn't think that was funny? I thought it was pretty funny. All right. But it's pretty good acting. It's a little predictable. But there's one part of the movie War Room that I absolutely loved. The part of that movie I loved, and I don't think I'm giving anything away. We're going to show it here June 4th, Sunday evening at 7 o'clock. So get a ticket. They're back in the Welcome Center to come back and join us. There's one part in this movie where this lady, she clears out her closet and it becomes her prayer closet. And she calls that her war room. And in her war room, when you walk in, you see all these different pieces of paper with all these different prayer requests. And one, I thought that was awesome. I thought that was a great way to say, yeah, what am I praying for? And where am I putting all these prayer requests when people say, pray for me, pray for me. And if I don't write them down, I'm probably not going to, right? Unless, the Holy Spirit gives that to me to pray. But when she goes in her war room, it's not just her getting down on her knees and folding her hands. But man, she's going to battle. She's going into her room and she's waving her hands and she's shaking them toward God and she's moving around and she's just praying her heart out to each one of those requests. And I thought, I want my prayer life to look like that. I want God to move me so much for this community and for you, my church family and my physical, my biological family and for the world around us. I just want God to move me so much that I can't contain myself when I'm in a room with them written all around me just to pour myself out to God. So because of that, we've created a war room. This is our war room for the next 4 weeks. You can write your prayer requests on your connection card, and that's fine. But I'm going to encourage you, and even right now as the worship team starts to sing and to lead us out of here, is I want to encourage you just to go to these different stations, take a pen, and just start writing your prayer requests on these walls, on the sheets on the walls. Another story for another day. I want you to take the time to write down the things that God is putting on your heart to put on these pieces of paper. Now, if it's confidential and you don't want anybody, obviously don't put it there. But if you're okay with other people seeing the prayer requests that are on your heart and you're ready to be transparent and vulnerable before your church family, just write it on these pieces of paper and just allow us over the next month for people to come in anytime you want to and just pray before God and use this as our war room. As a church body, to lift our community, to lift our families, our marriages, our graduates, our country, our world, before our awesome, powerful, living God, because He does answer prayer. If there was ever an occasion, it's now. If there ever should be a conviction on our hearts to pray, it's now. And if there was ever a time to start this great spiritual discipline of pouring ourselves out before God, the time, brothers and sisters, is now. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Daniel because he was such a faithful man in such an awful circumstance. You did amazing things through him, Father, and he's witnessed miracles and awesome power of his holy and living God. And we thank you for what we can learn from who he was as a man and how he prayed. But Father, most importantly, we thank you for teaching us about who the God you are, that would listen to his prayers, that would deliver his people, that would remember his covenant and rescue them and bring them back home. And Father, my prayer this morning is that we all would come back home. That we would all come back to the foot of the cross and realize how much you loved us to send Jesus to die on the cross for us. And because of that, we're saved. Because of that, we live. And that you would remind us that this is the time for prayer. This is the time for war. We love you, Father, and it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.